Good morning, church. If you have a Bible, please turn to the book of Mark, Mark chapter number 8. This morning we'll find ourselves in verses 35 to 38. If you're just joining us, we've been going through the Gospel of Mark, and the last two Sundays we were in verse number 34. This morning we'll pick it up from verse number 35. To 38. But for the sake of context, I would like to read from verse number 31. And he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed, and after 3 days rise again. And he said this plainly. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But turning and seeing his disciples, he rebuked Peter and said, "Get behind me, Satan, for you are setting your mind on the things of, you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man." And calling the crowd to him with his disciples, he said to them, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever will save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? For what can a man give in return for his soul? For whoever is ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him will the Son of Man also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels." Let's go to God and ask for his help and blessing. Father, I am weak and I am just a man. So I pray, Lord, for your help. For if all I'm about to say is going to be able to be of help to the people in this room, Lord, it will take your help. First for me, Lord, to be able to preach it accurately, but for your people to have the heart and the mind to hear, Lord, not from me, but to hear from you. So I pray, Father God, by the help of your Holy Spirit, may you help both preacher and listener alike. For Lord, maybe some of us have come here, Lord, with much burdens, distractions, but may you quieten our hearts, Lord, so that we'll be able, God, to hear that which you have in store for us. Pray that, Lord, this will be for the good of your people, that your Son, Jesus Christ, will be exalted, but ultimately you will be magnified. This we ask in Jesus' name. And all God's people say? Amen. So as we've been looking at this section in the book of Mark, we said this is actually at the heart of the Gospel of Mark. This was when Jesus Christ saw the need to reveal himself. And he did so by asking his disciples, "Who do people say that he is?" And we saw that some said he is Elijah, some say he's John the Baptist, and others is one of the prophets. Then he turned the attention to his disciples and asked the disciples, "But who do you say that I am?" And the disciples, through the spokesperson Peter, said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And now that that is out, now that they know Jesus Christ is the Messiah, he took an opportunity to explain what this means for him as a Messiah. Now his focus is on himself, which is Messiahship, and he says, "Now that you know that is out, I need to let you know what that means for me as a Messiah. I am going to Jerusalem. I am going to be rejected. I am going to suffer, and I'm going to be killed, and I'm going to rise again. Will you still follow me?" And you saw what happened. Peter now, when he heard this, he rebuked the Messiah. And it's because suffering did not resonate in Peter's mind and the disciples. So Jesus Christ is now shifting the focus from himself, messiahship, to the disciples, discipleship. And then he's saying, if you have got any intentions of following me more than you have already done, there's something I want you to know. You can't follow me unless you do so on the right path. And that's the path we've been seeing the last two Sundays. You can't follow me unless you do so on the right path. And it's a path of self-denial, cross-bearing, and following after him. And these three are not sequential. These three are logical. It's not like you deny yourself, then carry your cross, then follow him. These things are talking about one thing. Discipleship. So the first point really was, you can't follow me unless you follow me on the right path. But today we are looking at the fact that you won't follow me on that path unless you have the right perspective. The right perspective. And what is that perspective? Future starts now. Perspective. If these words are meant to do anything, it is to instill in us a perspective that steers up in us a life of self-denial, a life of bearing the cross, a life of following Christ. Why? It is the only right perspective. So, I want to speak to us this morning on the three compelling reasons why you should deny yourself, carry your cross, and follow Christ. And you can see it for yourself. They all begin with the word for. For. F-O-R. So reason number one, verse 35. If you do not follow Christ, you will lose your life. You see that? If you do not follow Christ, you will lose your life. Maybe we can even state that positively. If you follow Christ, you will save your life. He's using what is called a paradox or an apparent contradiction. There are many things you can lose in this life. You can lose your phone. You can lose your wallet. You can lose your job. Don't lose your soul. Losing your soul is the greatest of all tragedies. Sadly, most don't see it like that. The only way to live, Jesus Christ is saying, the only way to live is to die. Look at verse 35b. But whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. Notice, we're not talking about dying here as a soldier in peacekeeping efforts in DRC, as noble a cause as that is. We're not talking about dying of COVID-19 after contracting it from caring for a patient, as noble as that is. We're talking about you losing your life for the gospel's sake. That's what Jesus is talking about here. Turn with me to the book of Matthew, chapter number 10. That's the book before where we are at. Matthew, chapter number 10. Verse 39. Whoever finds his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life, notice again the four, for my sake will find it. Do you see that? Friends, to lose your life is the same with what Jesus has called for in verse number 34. Deny yourself, carry your cross, follow Christ. In other words, what we looked at in verse 34 is the what. We are now looking at the why. We are looking at the why, and the first why. If you save your life, you will lose it. So what does it mean? It is for you to deny yourself. It is for you to take up your cross. It is for you to follow after Christ. It is what it means for you to lose your life. It means to give it up for Christ. To give your life entirely for Christ. And those who lose their life here, it means they no longer cling to their life as if they are the ones who are directing their life. They lose their life in loyalty to Christ, in allegiance to the gospel. Their life no longer belongs to them. Their life is no longer about acquisition of stuff. Here's how Paul lost his life. And in the process, Paul gained his life. You don't have to turn there. Let me just read for you. Philippians chapter 3. I'll read from verse 7. For whatever gain I had, there was many privileges that Paul had. He tells us in the preceding verses. But he says, all these I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ. The righteousness from God that depends on faith. So to lose your life, at the end of verse 35, means to come to the end of your life. To come to the end of your existence. Where you realize that your life need no longer to go the way it is going. You now place your life under the submission of the Lord Jesus Christ. He needs to direct it. And Jesus Christ is saying, if you do that, you actually find it. You will save it. Now, not like you save yourself, for he has already said it. He who saves his life will lose it. So he's not talking about you becoming a co-savior with Christ. Quite the opposite. He's saying if you lose your life to Christ, you will be saved. You will be delivered under condemnation. You will be placed under the realm of grace. God's grace, God's mercy will actually be your covering. Friends, this is the greatest salvation of all. It is the salvation of your life. From eternal destruction and eternal damnation, it is the salvation of your soul. And Jesus Christ has already said in Matthew 10:39, he who finds his life will lose it. He who loses his life will find it. In other words, if you give your life to Christ, Christ takes it, Christ redeems it, he changes it, and he makes your life all that he has intended it to be. Listen, the greatest thing you can do in this life is to lose it for the sake of Christ and his kingdom. And Jesus Christ here is saying, lose it, you actually find it. John 12:25 says, whoever loves his life loses it, and whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. These are hard sayings. But this is part of what it means to come to the end of your life and confessing your sin. Be merciful to me, the sinner. Where you're like the tax collector, you're beating your chest, you realize that you can't even face the holy God in heaven. Be merciful to me, the sinner. This is the first reason. You must follow Christ. Because if you do not follow Christ, you lose your life forever. There are people here that God must open their eyes to hear this. Because you can be sitting in this church, be part of other people doing spiritual and religious activities, but still clinging your life. And you can actually get out of here, walk back to your life, and throughout the entire week, just do your own thing. And we'll see you again next week. That is to say, living in defiance, living in disobedience. You're raising your hand before God and you're saying, I will go my own way. And Jesus is speaking in unmistakable ways. He says, if you continue to go your own way, do your own way, live in your own way, calling the shots in your life, there's danger that you may forfeit your life. And these terms are very clear. You cannot miss this. This is why you must follow Christ. Because to follow another path, it is to be on the path that leads to eternal destruction. Is this not a human delusion that makes us think that other things will actually lead to life? Unlike Moses, there are many people proving this today. Ask the man who has everything. Ask the man who has everything. Are you happy? He may answer, yes, I am. I have got everything I want. I can do anything I like. I can go anywhere at any time. I've got all the money I need. Yes, I am happy. But if you press him or her, press further, does that mean you are satisfied with yourself? Content with the way you're living your life? Fulfilled? Convinced that your life has been worthwhile? And that you can go to your grave with a deep sense of having invested your life well? If you press further, you ultimately get the answer. No. Something is missing. I thought all these things would fulfill me. I thought they would satisfy the deepest craving down inside of me, but they haven't. It is still there. I still feel like there's something beyond, something more that I haven't got. This is what Jesus is talking about. Save your life, you will lose it. Similarly, you may ask a man who does not have much, are you happy? Are you satisfied? His answer list in his heart would be no. There are many cravings I have in this world, and I'm far from being satisfied. Ask them, well, what about Jesus Christ? Is he your all in all? Is your life submitted to him? Is he your prophet, priest, and king? Is he the Lord of your life? This is the first reason you must deny yourself. Carry your cross, because if you don't, you lose your life. Second reason, verse 36 and 37. Notice the word for again, verse 36 and 7. Verse 36, for what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? For what can a man give in return for his soul or for his life? Now, for you who have already come out of the crowds, who are following Christ, this second reason should reinforce the decision to deny yourself, carry your cross, and follow him. This is what you're supposed to continuously be doing on a daily basis. But if anything, verses 36 and 37, they're intended to provoke thinking. Not any other kind of thinking, but Christian thinking. The question is intended for us to do what KPMG or Deloitte & Touch or Ernst & Young do. You know what they do? Auditing. But this is not auditing other people. Auditing ourselves. Or if you're not familiar with those companies, we are doing here what money does. That is to give examination. This calls for self-audit, to balance the books on the inside of our lives. Add up all your gains. Add up everything else that you're doing. Will you end up in the profit margin? If you do the ledger, you do your columns. These are the things that are considered to be profit. These are the things I consider to be losses. Where will you end up? Question is, does your life show profit? You see, Jesus Christ, he's a master teacher, is he not? He's arguing from the greater to the lesser. He's saying, let's just assume, if you were able to be in the position that Adam was, Adam, before the fall, he owned a company. He was the richest man in this world. He owned Adam and sons. This company owned the entire world. It had vast stock, but the company fell off after he sinned. Now the question is, suppose you were to stand where Adam once stood, or you are to stand where Jesus once stood in Matthew chapter 4 when Satan offered him the kingdom, if only he can avoid the cross. For the sake of argument, what would it profit you if you had to gain the whole world? Let's try to be more specific. Remember as a kid growing up, the most impressive building I still remember, still young, but there was a building in Blantyre. We call it Delamere House. Some of you may know it. Entire Amber building. I think Delamere was the first house. It had a lift, Chukepi. Some of us will go there for just Chukepi. Now imagine if today, for argument's sake, now Chukepi House is yours. It's the thing, it's yours. Delamere House is yours, Blantyre. You come to Lilongwe, Kangombe House, yours. See my China house there, yours. The question then is this. If we're to gain all that and yet lose your soul, will that soul profit? If you're to gain everything that many times people are pursuing for the sake of their happiness, will it soul profit? If I call Lawrence on Friday, say, Lawrence, let's go to some place in whatever case may be where people go there. We leave our wives, we go to some place, we go and waste ourselves, and then we come back, and that leads to some conflict with our wives, that leads to conflicts with our children, that leads us to have empty pockets. We are struggling now to buy formula for jar, formula for kisa, because of what we did. And while we are doing all this, people are just applauding us. Hey, look at these guys. These guys were nailing it. These guys are balling. Does that show profit? That you can gain the applause of men? That people are clapping hands for you? But if that leads to conflict in your marriage, conflict with your children, conflict with your brothers and sisters, does that show profit? The answer demands a negative response. You know what's the answer? That's the worst transaction ever. That you can gain the whole world, yet forfeit your soul. That's the worst transaction ever. It is a foolish bargain. Just don't do it. That's the reason you must deny yourself and carry your cross. That's what Jesus Christ is advocating for us here. I don't know who needs to hear this morning. These are compelling reasons why we should follow Christ. If you don't follow Christ, you will lose your life. If you don't do that, you suffer the loss of all losses. It's the loss of your soul. Do the math. Moses did the math. The pleasures of Egypt or reward in heaven? Let me think about it. That was Moses. Goodbye, Egypt. Hebrews 11:24 tells us, by faith Moses, when he was grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. That's a man who had perspective. But the Bible also tells us a man who lacked perspective. If you will, please turn with me to Luke chapter number 12. This man is very impressive. The reason why he's impressive is because this man is young. Not only is he impressive because he's young, this man is rich. The two parables actually, one is in 16, but let's read 1:12 first. Luke 12. I read from verse number 16. And he taught them a parable, saying, the land of the rich man produced plentifully. And he thought to himself, what shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops. And he said, I will do this. I'll tear down my barns and build larger ones, and there I'll store all my grain and my goods. And I'll say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, be merry. But God said to him, fool, this night your soul is required of you, and the things you have prepared, whose will they be? So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. This is a picture of the worldly man or worldly woman. They take care of their body, but they don't take care of their real self, that is their soul. Their rich weight doesn't matter the most. Friends, the greatest mistake you can make as a man, as a woman, as a boy, as a girl, is to be rich in matters of no eternal significance. This man was not rich towards God. He was not rich in faith. He was not rich in good works. He was not rich in the fruit of righteousness. He was not rich in discipleship. What's the point of the parable? To have all the earth's treasures and pleasures, temporality. But to have no spiritual riches eternally is to suffer the greatest loss of all. And Jesus Christ is saying, we need to audit ourselves. Does this all profit? If you can pack a life, but end up on the losing side of God. And it's as strange as it is, people of this world, even surprise, surprise, people in the church continue to prioritize on everything, to accumulate things, and all we ever gain is sand. And the pursuit of things that only lead to fleeting pleasures, it is actually to be preoccupied with something that is so small. What will it profit you if you can gain everything and forfeit your soul? And gaining everything does not mean that you may be able to have those beauties. It was just a joke. I was not offering those, right? You may not even have much of this world, but your mind is still preoccupied with the things of this life. Does that show a prophet? You know the young man, the rich young ruler. He had amassed a lot of wealth. And he comes to the Lord while he has the world in his heart. And he simply wanted to add internal life to his life. Whatever's going on in his life, he just wanted to add Jesus. And he goes to Jesus and says, what am I still lacking? And Jesus, looking at his heart, you know what he saw? He saw worldliness. He saw a young man who is engaged in the pursuit of fleeting pleasures as his chief and primary preoccupation. And this is what makes even some of us useless even in God's kingdom. We have no time to be rich in good works, no time to do what we were discussing earlier, just because many things are just consuming us. But does that show profit? Because for this young man, Jesus diagnosed his condition. The condition was his heart. He didn't have a right heart. That's why he told him, go and sell everything you own and then do what? Come, follow me. Not to say whenever he sells all that, he's buying his salvation. No. Jesus knew where this young man's heart was. It was in pursuit of this world. And you know how the story ends. When the young man heard this, he went away sorrowful. You know why? The Bible says he had great possessions. He was very wealthy materially, but very poor in what matters the most. Now, it's not wrong to be wealthy. I think you've heard me say this. I wish some of you be wealthy so that we can advance the kingdom, right? There's nothing wrong to be wealthy, but there's everything wrong with wealth having you. And this man was not willing to submit himself to the lordship of Jesus Christ. He was not willing to deny himself, carry his cross, and follow Christ. Apostle John puts it this way, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, and pride in possessions, is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away along with desires. But whoever does the will of God abides forever. Look at verse 37. Jesus follows up with a question. Mark chapter 8, verse 37. Mark 8, 37 says, "For what can a man give in return for his soul?" You cannot purchase your soul. There's no shop where they sell your soul. And also, you do not have enough spiritual or moral capital to buy your soul. The obvious implication is what you have to do is to follow the terms. You are to realize that in and of yourself, there's nothing for you to be acceptable for God. And he has already issued the terms. So deny yourself, carry your cross, follow him. It's giving us here the reasons. If you don't follow Christ, you lose your life. If you don't follow Christ, you lose your soul. You can bank on it. The last reason, verse 38. If you do not stand in the crowd and become a follower of Jesus Christ, he will deny you in the end. You deny Christ, you deny you in the end. Final compelling reason to follow Christ, verse 38. For whoever is ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him will the Son of Man be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. Notice those pronouns. Verse 38, whoever. Verse 34, if anyone. Verse 35, whoever. Verse 36, a man. 37, a man. It is universal. To be ashamed of Christ is to deny Christ. To be ashamed of Christ is to live your life for yourself. And if you resist this call that Christ has issued publicly before the crowd and before his disciples, a day is coming when you may be able to say, like those who come and say, "Lord, Lord, did I not choose to follow you? Was I not a member of that church?" Christ will say, "Depart from me, I never knew you." These words are serious. Look at what he says in verse number 8. Talk about this adulterous and sinful generation. Verse number 38. He has already told us about the world in verse number 36. And that refers to the world system over which Satan is the ruler of that age. The God, small g, of this world. And adulterous in verse 38 speaks of spiritual adultery. Unfaithfulness to Christ. And sinful in verse 38 is the result of being adulterous. That is, to be ashamed of Christ is to be proud that one wants nothing to do with the call that Jesus has already issued. To be ashamed of Christ is to be unwilling to stand for him publicly. It is to refuse to call the call of Christ. It is to be unwilling to suffer and to be unwilling to be openly identified with a crucified Savior. So Jesus says, for whoever is ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation. And what Jesus says at the end of this verse demands our attention. It commands our focus. So if you're sleeping, I hope you wake up. Look, he says the Son of Man, referring to himself, the Son of Man, says if you're ashamed of him, he'll be ashamed of you. The one who's ashamed of me, I'll be ashamed of him in the end. When he comes in the glory of his Father. And that day is coming soon. And that day could be before even this sermon is over. That Jesus Christ can come before this day is over. But when he comes, will he found you to be ashamed of him? Because in this life, you refuse to deny yourself. You refuse to take up your cross. You refuse to follow him on his terms. That's what Jesus Christ says in Matthew 25. To all those people who were saying, "But Lord, we did not see you to offer you water. We don't see you." It says, "Depart from you, cursed, into the eternal fire, prepared for the devil and his angels." On that day, the way of the cross will be seen as the way of glory. As I shared last week, to follow Christ means opposition. It means rejection. It means suffering. It means death. But that's not how the story ends. If you follow Christ the way he wants to be followed, it will end in glory. It's not going to be easy. I'm not going to try to sugarcoat this. Because Jesus says even in Luke chapter 13 verse 14, strive to enter through the narrow door. For many, I tell you, will seek to enter and will not be able. Jesus has explained why we must follow him. This does not mean we become perfect because we are still sinners. But it simply means our lives is lived in allegiance to Christ. We are advancing his kingdom. We are submitting ourselves to his lordship. And if we fail to follow this call and continue to be occupied with the things of this world, even if you could gain the whole world and you continue to pursue it, you forfeit your soul in the end. Is that wise? And let's be honest, attachment to the things of this world comes naturally to all of us here. And to live for supernatural kingdom that is invisible while we remain in this world needs grace, needs help. And this is why we need to be able to understand that these terms Jesus has laid for us are not going to be easy. Let's be like Jim Elliot. You know the missionary Jim Elliot. He left the comforts of the U.S., went to a place to share the gospel. And it happened that the place where he went, there were cannibals. They murdered him. And years later, his own bride, his own wife, went to the same tribe to share the gospel. And in God's grace, people in this tribe were converted. But listen to what he said, Jim Elliot. He is no fool who gives away what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. He is no fool who gives away what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. And Jim Elliot also said, a man who does not see the ultimate becomes the slave of the immediate. Jesus says, you can't follow me on that path unless you do so with the right perspective. How your life will be 5 years from now will be some total of us happening today. Future starts now. Don't live like this emperor, the royal Roman emperor, who was not royal at all. But there's this king that died. He was proud of his achievements. All the kings and dignitaries around him knew of him and embalmed him. Several years later, they opened his tomb. And inside the tomb was the king. On his throne, he had gold, diamonds, and all his other fine regalia. His kingly robe was on him. His body had decomposed, and his crown had fallen on his bony neck. But that king had a Bible opened, and the skeleton of the king had his finger pointing to the verse of the New Testament. Do you know what the verse was? What shall it profit a man if he gained the world and lose his soul? You know what this king is saying? He had it all, but wasn't satisfied. You may be looking for satisfaction in all the places, but I'm here to remind you, satisfaction is a person, and his name is Jesus Christ. Only he can satisfy the longings of your soul. Your wife, your husband, your children, your education, your job, your bank account will never quench the longings of your soul. Only Jesus can. So why would you choose something else that ultimately can never lead to ultimate satisfaction? Jesus has issued the terms. I'm going to Jerusalem. I'm going to be killed. Will you still follow me? Because whatever way awaits me will await you. Yes, it might be death. But guess what? After 3 days, Jesus rose again, defying death. And Romans tells us that was actually confirmation that God the Father was satisfied with the offer of God the Son. And that simply means because of Jesus' resurrection, if you are in Christ, if you die in Christ, your resurrection is also guaranteed. Yet in this life, we may be called to face difficulties. We may be afflicted with this and that. But if we choose to follow his path, he has also promised he will be with us. His presence will always be with us. But if we continue to chase sand, we continue to make wrong transactions. But you can choose the right way. If you're not in Christ, I plead with you. Come to Christ today. Today is the day of the Lord. Tomorrow is the devil's day. Don't wait for tomorrow. Come to Christ today by turning away from your sin. Sin promises much, but sin doesn't deliver. Just leads to other babies. Come to Christ. If you're already in Christ, I thank you for you've begun the most beautiful journey ever. It is a journey that is full of thorns. But remember the words of Eliot. Whatever you've gained in Christ, you cannot lose it. Let's pray. Father, this is a hard saying. But I do believe with all my heart that if we can be able to follow you on your terms, this will lead God to true peace, true joy, joy that is not dependent on circumstances, because our joy will be coming from you. Lord, I just pray that you help us as a church to examine our own hearts, that Lord God will cease to live for that which is so small. Help us to invest our time, our resources, in that which will matter for eternity. We know you're not a God that is against investment. You are a God that is against bad investment. Lord, I pray that we'll continue, God, to live for one agenda, and that is your agenda. Be with us, Lord. By your Spirit, help us to live out these truths. In Jesus' name we pray. And all God's people say,